It's for sure I'm gonna love you all the way. I love kids. Just accelerating, trying to get back before the song's over with their bagels and coffee and who knows what else. Good morning, everybody. As is our custom, why don't we now take a moment of, and they're back. They run out and they run back. As is our custom, we're going to take a moment of silent prayer. This, of course, gives us the opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any. And that way we'll be filled with control by God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, our true mentor and teacher. And if there's something bothering you or disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on any problems or difficulties you're having. Now's the time to clear your mind, to prepare yourself to do the most important thing we do, which is to learn the mind of Jesus Christ through the communication of the Bible. So let's take a moment now in silent prayer privately to God to prepare for service today. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning with grateful hearts. We thank you for providing for us the most magnificent thing you have, which is your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came from heaven, became man, as well as retaining his deity, his Godhead, went to the cross as our substitute, died spiritually as well as physically for the sins of the world, and in his resurrection demonstrated that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. And Father, we thank you so much for providing the opportunity for each and every believer in Christ in the church age to grow and become mature and your witness in the angelic conflict as we think more and more like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we're here today, Father. We ask for the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, so that the communication of the word today will be accurate and easily understandable. We ask, Father, for the mentorship of the Holy Spirit in the souls and human spirits of everybody who's here today to hear the word of God with an open heart. And Father, we ask for the protection and guidance and blessing upon this ministry and all who are a part of it. And we pray for our country. We pray for our leaders to make wise decisions in the devil's world. We pray for our military as they protect freedom in this country and around the world. We pray, Father, for the pastor teachers and the evangelists who are teaching your word and the gospel here and throughout the world. We ask all of this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's on his merits that we come to you in prayer by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Let's all stand. Praise our Lord with song. Song, music.
What a joy divine, leaning on the ever-living. victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea. About the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. Victory beneath the cleansing blood. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory.
Please be seated.
How do you like them apples, huh? That's joining Andy today, Steve Pomeroy Jr. from Louisiana. Yeah, we heard him sing and we said, we got to get him here all the way from Louisiana. No, I'm just kidding. All righty. Good morning, everybody. Please turn your Bibles to John 16:33, Gospel of John. chapter 16, verse 33. I thought I was going to be able to keep this jacket on for a while, but after all that clapping and all that singing, I guess I'm going to take it off. You guys don't mind, right? All right. I'm in South Florida now and going to stay cool in August. And I'm glad all the songs are upbeat, because that might be the most upbeat we get today, because the subject we have this morning is a very sobering one, having to do with the world and the world system. But again, and that's why I have you turn to John 16:33. We sang about victory in Jesus, and that's the bottom line, that no matter what the world has for us in terms of temptation and difficulty, we know we have a victory in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can always celebrate, and we can handle some of the teachings that we have to deal with when it comes to our enemies in the spiritual life, the Christian way of life. Just a couple of announcements as we get started, too. Our brochures are in. They're wonderful. I want to thank Mark Pomeroy and Brian Tappert, my deacons, and Steve, for their hard work and support to get this baby done. It's a great tool to try to introduce your friends or people you may meet as to what we're all about. It's got information on our doctrinal beliefs. It's got information on our financial policy and so forth, our leadership team, schedule, location, map, everything. It's all right here in one fantastic pamphlet. So I encourage you to check it out and use it. Use it to help people understand what we're all about. Also, we still have a need for prep school teachers, and I'm going to continue to announce that, and trust that God the Holy Spirit is going to work on the individuals who from eternity past have been called for that important task. In all seriousness, it's a critical task. You know, this ministry, it was really the nucleus of this local assembly was built from work done with our young people, I believe. And so it's an important work for anyone who realizes it's their calling to teach our young people in the prep school. So I'll continue to make that need known. Again, please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 33. We are studying the doctrine of spiritual gifts, unique to the church age, mystery teaching that Jesus Christ in his resurrection brings about, and God the Holy Spirit comes on the scene and inspires the writers of the New Testament to talk about the spiritual gifts and the fact that we have them now as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in the church age. In fact, the teaching of spiritual gifts is found only in Paul's epistles. And we've been setting the scene for Paul's teaching on the spiritual gifts. And God the Holy Spirit has had us take our time here and look at the situation, the historical setting. We spent a couple of weeks on the historical setting in the city of Corinth, because Paul's teaching on the spiritual gifts is one of the key books is the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. Now, when we looked at the historical setting of the city of Corinth, that led us to examine our current subject of what the Bible means by what it calls the world. The world. We saw how the conflict that we saw in Corinth between rich and poor and so forth was really a little version of the real conflict. And the real conflict, of course, is what we call the angelic conflict, and how it plays out between the principles of this world, this world system, and the principles of the cross of Jesus Christ. They're in conflict and have been. Or as Paul puts it in the letter to the Galatians, Galatians 6:14, but may it never be that I should boast, an apostle, a believer in Christ, an evangelist, except in one thing, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world, this thing, the world that we're going to study today, Paul says it's been crucified to him. Crucifixion, separation, separated from me, and I separated from the world through the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. This enemy of mine, I've been separated from. We're going to investigate this subject of the world and see that it is a system of thinking designed by Satan to try to deceive us and trap the human race. And we see also that that's why Christ came. He came to remove us from this thing the Bible calls the world. Bring us away from that system of thinking, the influences of this thing called the world, and instead have us live in his kingdom and under his power. Look at John chapter 16, verse 33 again. John 16, 33. The very last words that our Lord speaks directly to the disciples on the night before he's to go to the cross is this. He says, these things, all the marvelous things he just got finished teaching them, about God the Holy Spirit and about the church age. He said, these things I've spoken to you so that in me, in Christ, you may have peace. In the world, you have tribulation, difficulty, problems, persecution. But take courage. I have overcome the world. And that's a really rich statement that you won't appreciate until we see where we're going today, to understand exactly what the world is, what effect it had on the human race, and why it was such a victory that Christ could overcome it. And so I want to begin here with what we started on Thursday night, a brief study of this thing the Bible calls the world. What in the world is the world? Please turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Jesus Christ said to his disciples, I'm going to the cross. And one of the things that's going to happen at the cross is that I will overcome this thing called the world. What is it? Look at 1 John 2:15. Instructions to us as believers in Christ. 1 John is right before the end of the Bible. It's the letter, not the gospel, but the letter. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world. So apparently, whatever this is something that we can love. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Notice right away in verse 15, we see that you cannot love the world and love God the Father at the same time. That these are opposites. That the thinking of the world is the opposite of the thinking of God the Father. And then he goes on to describe in verse 16. He says you shouldn't love the things of the world. And then he describes them. He describes the things of this thing called the world. In verse 16 he says it's the lust of the flesh. He doesn't say the flesh. He doesn't say it's human bodies. He says it's the lust of the flesh. The abuse of that which God has given. He doesn't say it's the eyes, the windows to the soul, your perception. He says it's the lust of the eyes, the abuse of that which God has given. He doesn't say it's life. He says it's the boastful pride of life, the abuse of what God has given. It's not from the Father, but is from this thing called the world. Then he says in verse 17, 1 John 2:17, the world is passing away. That's an echo of what Christ said. He said he's overcome it. John says it's passing away and also its lusts. Thank God, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. This phrase, the world, it's one of the most misunderstood concepts in the whole Bible. A lot of people, a lot of Christians, try to interpret the world in such a way as basically ending up saying, whatever this thing is a world, I'm not guilty of loving it, but some of you guys are. People who have a way of always trying to forgive themselves of anything, but point the finger at somebody else. And so we have all these definitions of the world that are off. They're off. On Thursday evening, we examined these false ideas that Christians have about what the world means in the Bible. Now, not loving the world does not mean that you literally have to go out of this planet. It doesn't mean that you go off into the wilderness or in a monastery. Because after all, since it's a system of thinking, you can go into the wilderness in a monastery, but if you bring yourself with you and you have that system of thinking inside you, you've just brought the world with you. It doesn't mean that you stop going to dances or the movies or you give up smoking or you don't go to the theater. I tried to find passages where the Lord said, if you love the world, you don't go to dances. I can't find them in the Bible. It's not here. You love the world, you can't go to movies. Well, of course, movies weren't invented in the first century, so why am I looking for that? But you get the idea. It's not limited to this idea of a moralistic kind of thing where you can't go to the theater, you can't gamble. There's nothing. The Bible never says you can't do these things. It says you can't abuse them, but you can do these things. No, the world is far more basic and subtle than that. The world, of course, doesn't refer to the physical world. We're about to go to the book of Genesis where the Lord created and then restored this beautiful planet before the world came on the scene. It's not the physical planet. It's not the mountains or the valleys or the rivers. And it doesn't mean that the everyday things of life are wrong, that you shouldn't marry, as some Christians have thought over the years, or that you shouldn't engage in business. Of course you should, if that's what God has called you to do. So if this is not what the world in the Bible means, then what in the world is the world? John says, do not love this thing called the world. Do not love the things in the world. And this statement is meant to drill down to our core as human beings, searching every one of us and influence our entire way of looking at life. Because this passage and the teaching of the Bible, as we shall see, shows that the world is this. It's an organization in the mind and the outlook. It's a system of thinking, an organization, a mind, an outlook of mankind in a particular way. Mankind, as it ignores God, does not recognize him and lives a life independent of him. Again, it's an organization, it's a mind, an outlook of mankind as mankind ignores God. The things that have to do with mankind ignoring God, not recognizing God, living a life independent of God, a life that is based on this world and this life only. It's what the book of Ecclesiastes calls living life under the sun, as if there's nothing above the sun. There's no heaven, third heaven where God lives. Living as if the word of God didn't exist. And in fact, living as if God himself didn't exist. The world means the outlook. It's an outlook. It's a system of thinking. An outlook that has rebelled against the Lord God and turned its back on him. Please turn to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Genesis 2, verse 7. It's an outlook, a system of thinking, an organization, a mind, and one that rebelled against the Lord God and turned its back on him. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. The world is not money, but rather making money your God. The world's not your business, but rather living for your business instead of living for God. The world is not sex. You might not think that given our advertising these days. You might think that it is only sex, but it's not. The world is not sex, but rather it shows up in that preoccupation with sex that abuses a natural desire that the Lord God placed in you. Again, we'll see that the world refers to a system of thinking. And basically, it's this system. It exalts itself and opposes the Lord God. It's that simple. A system of thinking that exalts self and opposes the Lord God. On Thursday evening, we went to find the origin of this system of thinking called the world. And here's a tip for you in studying the Bible. Anytime you want to find origins, it's a good idea to start in the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. And that's what we did on Friday. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You see, you can't have a system of thinking unless you have thinkers. And so it's not the physical planet that's the problem. It's a system of thinking. Man was created in the image and likeness of God. He was created body, soul, and spirit. He was created three, like God is three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we see here in Genesis 2:9 that when the Lord God created man, he also provided perfectly for man's body, soul, and spirit. That's who we're made up of. We're made up of body, soul, and spirit. Our body is the physical part of us. Our soul is the part of us that thinks, that observes, and makes judgments. And our human spirit was meant to be that place where we could absorb truth from the Word of God and have fellowship with God directly through the truth of his thinking that we shared. Body, soul, and spirit. And the Lord God, when we were originally created in the garden, the man, the Lord provided perfectly for man's body, soul, and spirit. We see that in Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. Let me put this on the board, too, so you understand what this is all about. He says, out of the ground, the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight. That is true soul stimulation. He provided perfectly for our souls with every tree that is pleasing to the sight. The eye is the window of the soul. Good for food, that's true nourishment for our bodies, the second part of us. And then the tree of life, that's true food for the human spirit. That was that eternal life that we shared with God. And also in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of the good of good and evil. Now look at verse 15, because You notice there was one tree there that I didn't tell you was for the human in either body, soul, or spirit. And it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why is that? Well, look at verse 15 of Genesis chapter 2. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. Meant to be there forever. Perfect environment, by the way. Thanks a lot, Adam. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but, one of the biggest buts in history, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. And then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. You see, the Garden of Eden, I won't make that same joke I made on Thursday, ladies. At least not yet. The Garden of Eden was awesome. It was awesome. It provided perfectly for our body, perfectly for our soul, perfectly for our human spirit. And the Lord said to Adam and the woman that they could eat freely. And I mentioned on Friday that in the Hebrew, Thursday, that the Hebrew, when it says eat freely, you know, the Bible doesn't mince words. If there's in the English, eat freely, there's usually a reason why. And when you go to the Hebrew, you find out that the verb eat is repeated. Eat. Eat, you may eat, which sounds a little stilted in the English. Sounds great in the Italian, by the way. Mangia, mangia. And that's exactly what the Lord God said to Adam. He said, I provided for you perfectly, and I want you to just enjoy it. Eat it. Eat up, take all you want. But then he also says, however, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in verse 17, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. And just like you have freely eat, you have surely die. And wouldn't you know, when you go to the Hebrew, it's repeated as well. It means dying you shall die, or dying spiritually you will die physically. So he says to Adam and the woman, he says, from any tree of the garden, eat. But from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For if you eat from that one, you will die. It's repeated. To emphasize, I'm providing for you perfectly. Eat. But there's this one thing I'm asking you. As a matter of obedience to me, do not eat. For in that day you will die. Physically, spiritually you will die, and then afterwards you will die physically. But Adam and the woman decided to go in the direction of abusing what God had provided in the garden. And this world, the system of thinking that opposes the Lord God and exalts self, this world has been too much with us ever since. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Genesis 3, 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? See, the God of this world, is now making his first appearance in human history. He appears in the form of a serpent. And the Bible tells us there's something distinctive and peculiar about this serpent. It says he was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And the Hebrew word here for crafty is erum. It means subtle. It means shrewd. It means crafty. It means sly. When I study this word, I always think of the Grinch in the Dr. Seuss story, you know? He's a mean one, Mr. Grinch. That's exactly the kind of character that shows up on the scene in Genesis 3:1 in the garden. Subtle, shrewd, crafty, sly. You want to know something else about this word, though? It can also mean prudent and sensible. And I find that very, very interesting. Because right off the bat, Satan picks this serpent, who on the one hand can be this, subtle, shrewd, crafty, and sly, but on the other hand can be prudent and sensible. He can show himself either way. And it's just a perfect illustration that right off the bat, you have this element of deception on Satan's part. Is he, after all, is he prudent and sensible in what he says to the woman, or is he really subtle, shrewd, crafty, and sly? You see, the woman had to decide, and guess what? You have to decide. You have to decide as well. This is the origin of the world in the history of mankind. Please notice what it is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. He says, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Please notice this is the world coming on the scene. It's not a cigarette. It's not a bottle of booze. It's not a racy movie coming on the scene. It's not Sunset Strip. It's not a big house. It's not a nice car. The world is the thinking that opposes the Lord God and exalts self. Indeed, has God said, that's the world. That's that system of thinking coming on the scene. Question God. Oppose what he has to say. Distort what he has to say. Indeed, has the God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Did the Lord say that? That you can't eat from any tree of the garden? Immediately, right off the bat, the first thing that comes out of the mouth of the serpent is a distortion and a lie meant to mess with the thinking of the human race. That's the world. You see it right here in Genesis 3:1. We are looking at opposing the Lord God, the thinking of Satan. Here it is right here in Genesis 3:1. At the time that man is about to fall, the thinking of Satan that he brings on the scene that is going to become the world is oppose God. And then later on, we'll also study about Satan when he fell. And there's a lot about exalt self in the fall of Satan, but we'll see that later. Has God said? The world is a point of view that sows seeds of doubt about what the Lord God has to say. Just a seed of doubt, just a question. It questions the word of God. Do you ever notice how sometimes all somebody has to do to shake your belief in something is just question it? There's something about us, I don't know if it's our insecurity or what it is, but just asking the question, oh, really? And all of a sudden we're on the defensive. And that's exactly what Satan does here. See, sometimes it's all he has to do. One of the devil's favorite tricks is introducing a subtle form of doubt concerning a teaching from the Word of God by simply questioning the doctrine. Just question it. Indeed, has God said? At first, he doesn't come out and contradict the doctrine outright. He doesn't say God didn't say that, at least not yet. He merely asks a question. Indeed, has God said? And he's been doing it ever since. And this is the world, and this is how it shows up in your life today. Indeed, has God said that having sex outside of marriage is sinful? Has he really said that? Indeed. Indeed, has God really said that man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God? That's peculiar. Has God really said that we're supposed to give our time, our talent, and our treasure to support the word of God and care for other members of the royal family? Has he really said that? Has God really said that he wants us to gather together on a regular basis to hear the word of God? Indeed, has God said that? Indeed, has God said that obedience to authority is the key issue in the whole angelic conflict? Did he really say that? Does that really translate into children having to obey their parents? Indeed, has God really said that? Come on, that's so old-fashioned. In this day and age, obedience to parents, we know how messed up they are, all the mistakes they've made. Has God really said that we're supposed to obey them? Indeed, has God said that wives are supposed to obey their husbands? Has he really said that? Or have you come a long way, baby? And that's just so 1800s. Indeed, has God said? Has congregations are really supposed to listen to their pastor and honor his authority? Come on. That's so colonial America. Are workers really supposed to obey and support the authority of their bosses and citizens, their government leaders, and law enforcement officials? Indeed, has God really said that? That's the world. Question authority. Question what God has to say in the Bible. Now, there's a second crafty device that Satan uses here, and I want to show it to you, to bring on the world, baby. He's bringing on the world and to erode the woman's respect for the authority of the Lord God himself. He removes a title of respect. You don't notice. Remember, he's crafty. He's subtle. He's done with something before you even know it. Don't even blink an eye around the world because it'll get past you before you even know it. Notice in verse 1, notice this, that when the writer, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, identifies the authority in the garden, he is called the Lord God. But notice when the first time Satan opens his mouth, he says, indeed, has God said. He left out a title. Subtle. I'll bet you didn't notice that when you read it. But he didn't call him the Lord God, his full title. He just called him God. You see, he doesn't call the Lord God by his full title of Lord God, authority. He shortens it to God. And he's tried all too successfully to remove the name and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ ever since. This is the world, the system of thinking that opposes God the Father, opposes the Lord Jesus Christ, opposes the Holy Spirit, and exalts self. And anytime you want to see the world in action, just mention the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in a public situation. Watch the world in action as soon as you do that. Genesis chapter 3, verse 2. The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die." First mistake, arguing with the world. Don't do it, number one. But number two, she shows a little bit of confusion about what the Lord God has said. Because the Lord God said in Genesis 2:16 that the woman should not eat from it. Or that Adam, actually, should not eat from it. Never said anything about touching it. But she adds that to it. Now, I don't know whether that confusion was already there. Maybe she was already confused about the teaching. But maybe Satan's questioning the teaching was really what got her confused. And we'll never know. But that confusion, where she says, "You shall not eat from it or touch it," because he never said that. That confusion gives Satan the opening that he needs to continue. Look at Genesis 3:4. Now remember, this is the world coming on the scene. It's a system of thinking. It's a system of thinking. The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die." Satan now brings on another worldly thought, but this time it is a direct contradiction to the word of God. God said, if you eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, dying you will die. Dying spiritually, you will die physically. Satan comes on the scene and he says, you surely will not die, physically anyway, right away, maybe in about 70 years, or in your case, Adam, 900. I don't know why you get that many, but you do. Subtle. They died spiritually immediately, and then down the road, they die physically. The world. You see, he begins with a seemingly harmless question. Has God really said that? But then he comes right back when he sees an opening with a direct lie. The world, then, is a system of thinking based on deception. Deception. It isn't what it appears to be. That opposes the Lord God and exalts self. Look at Genesis 3:5. Let's continue to see. What is this? This is the origin of the world. This is the origin of that thing that John says, don't love this. The things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. This is where it all began for the human race, right here in Genesis chapter 3. How else does it come on the scene? Look at verse 5. For God knows, he's talking to the woman, he says, look, you won't die if you eat this fruit. God knows something that he's holding back on you. When the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Can you see the slick salesman on the scene now? Hey, come on, just take this. This is going to be great. Don't listen to what they had to say before. This, when you eat this, your eyes will be open. You'll have this great perception. This is the dawning of the age of Aquarius, right? Just take this. Put it in your mouth. It'll be fine. Trust me, Timothy Leary says. And then thousands of people are on acid and they can't finish college. Sorry, I'm getting old. That's my old... That's the 60s. I didn't know that much about them. That's all I know about the 60s. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Deception. Deception. Oppose what the God has to say. You won't die. Come on. It reminds me of the Monty Python movie where the guy's eating, and he says, I can't remember the whole thing. I can't eat another thing or I'll burst. And then the waiter comes on and says, oh, you won't burst. Just have a small candy. It won't pop you at all. And then he eats it and he literally bursts. It's one of the most disgusting scenes in movie history. But that's what's going on here in the garden. Deception. You won't die. At least not right away. God knows that in the day you eat it, your eyes will be opened. He's holding back on you. This is a great experience. Why? He doesn't want you to eat from that fruit because you'll be like him. You'll know good and evil. Here, what we have finally is the vicious, direct, frontal assault attack on the Lord God's character and nature. Right now, Satan is unmasked. This is his raw, naked purpose. Attack the character and nature of God. After all, he rebelled against God. He said, I want to be like God in the position. And God said, you can't handle the truth. And therefore, he was condemned and he appeals the sentence. And God brings human beings on the scene to settle the conflict between Satan and God. And the whole issue does God have character integrity or not? Was he right in sentencing Satan to the lake of fire or wrong? Did he treat Satan with integrity and grace or not? And so when man comes on the scene, what Satan immediately wants to do is to separate us from God and fellowship with God and get us to agree with him by attacking the character and nature of God. God's holding out on you. God's jealous of you, man. He's holding you back from your destiny. This is the world that Satan brought on. It wasn't another man to compete with Adam for the affections of the woman. That wasn't the world. It wasn't an all-expense-paid vacation to Hawaii. No, Satan brings on the world as a system of thinking to drag Adam and the woman away from God. It's a system of thinking. It opposes God and exalts self. And how does he go about it? Well, we've just seen it. What in the world is the world? A system of thinking that does this. Question God's word. We saw that first. Indeed, as God said, removes respect for the authority of the Lord God by taking out the word Lord. Contradict God's word. You won't die. Attack God's character. God knows that in the day you eat from it, you'll be just like him. And he doesn't want that. So that, why are we going through this? Yes, it's a gripping story of the origins of the fall of man. But it also gives us great information, great intelligence about how the world operates on us. It'll operate the same way. It's very interesting. We're going to see this in a little while, and I can't lay this all out for you today. But we're going to watch how the woman responds or reacts to this introduction and onslaught of the world. We're going to see the three areas. And then, if you think about it a little later, when Christ comes back on the scene, he also gets tempted. And if you do a study of Matthew 4 or Luke 4, you'll see that he gets tempted in the same ways that the woman is tempted. He's hungry. What about your body? Just do it. Go against God and do it my way for your body. What about the lust of the eyes? He wants to have the Lord. He says, I'll show you the cities of the whole world. You got all this can be yours. All this stimulation. Just go away from God and worship me. And then finally, he just directly says, if you're the Son of God, just throw yourself right off. Right? In other words, you know, you can be like God. Same thing. See, he doesn't really vary his modus operandi. So if we can see how the world operated in the book of Genesis, it's operating the same way on us today. Question God's word, remove respect for his authority, contradicting God's word, attacking God's character and nature. And the key to this whole system is deception. Get them to think that it's not really happening to them. You know, rob them blind while shaking their hand at the same time. That's the world system. And it all started with Satan in the garden. Now, what's going on here in Genesis 5? I'll tell you what's going on. Suggestive selling. Let me tell you something. When you were young, did you ever have a crush on someone? You probably did, right? That's like the fortune tellers. See, a 14-year-old, God told you this before. 14-year-old girl, it's a boy, isn't it? Oh, you read my mind. When you were young, did you ever have a crush on someone? Of course you did. But how about somebody who didn't give two hoots about you? That probably happened too, right? At least they didn't care about you until they broke up with their boyfriend or girlfriend, and then suddenly you look a whole lot better to them. Now, you didn't change. You didn't lose 20 pounds. You didn't grow muscles. You didn't have facial bone surgery, at least back when I was young. But what changed? It's only something in their head. You didn't change. Their thinking changed. Now you're attractive. You weren't before. Until now, here's my point. Adam and the woman operated on faith in the word of the Lord God. If the Lord God said it, it was so. It's in the Bible. I believe it. They operated that way. But now Satan comes in and he succeeds in getting woman to question the word of God. Now that if she's questioning the word of God, she can't operate this way anymore, right? She can't just operate on faith in the word of God. Now there's a question. There's a doubt. Maybe it's not true. Maybe God is holding back on me. She's harboring the thinking that God's word is not true. And that's a very dangerous place to be. Listen, If you, as a human being on this planet, as soon as you remove the Lord God from the equation, anything is possible. And I mean that in a bad way. All hell can break loose. You see, until now, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was off limits, and that was that. God says it, I believe it, that settles it. Until now, there was nothing more to consider. Now, however, we take another look at that fruit. Right? Like the girl that I had the crush on, who had the boyfriend, never cared about me. I was off limit. You know, I don't care about you. But now there's a problem in the relationship. You take another look at John. He's not so bad, is he? I was just as bad as I was before. I was just as, you know, nerdy and gawky and book reading as I was before. But something about me is attractive now. Why? Why? Let me take another look at that fruit. Wait a minute. Maybe God's wrong. Maybe it really is the wonder fruit, like this guy's telling me. Maybe it is better for me than what God provided. Maybe white bread does build strong bodies 12 ways. That's another joke from my past. Maybe if I divorce my husband and remarry Joe over there, everything in my life really will be wonderful. Maybe if I stop listening to my mom and start using that illegal substance, my life really will get better and better and better. Now that Susie is dating my best friend, Steve, all of a sudden she is 10 times as hot as I used to think she was. Nothing about this thing changes, but everything about our perception of it did. Maybe if I put all my money in this slot machine, I really will be able to retire. The power of a suggestion, just a suggestion. Indeed, has God said? Indeed. He's only telling you that because he knows you're going to be like him and you'll know good and evil. The world operates on the power of deception when the truth is rejected. That's the world. Here's the truth that sets you free. Reject this. Watch the world come on the scene with its power of deception. Like Paul writes to Timothy. At first, they turn themselves away from the truth. No, maybe God hasn't said that. And then the myths come in. And that's exactly what's going on right here. When you see the woman come on the scene and she recites her myths. This delusion has power only when authority is flouted. Once you reject the Lord God, now you have to take what was his and assign it to something else. What was his? Power, glory, authority, and supply of all your needs, body, soul, and spirit. As soon as you reject that, now you got to find something else to replace it. For what? For power in your life, for glory, authority, supply, and your worship. Maybe I really am descended from a monkey. I mean, why would anybody think that? Because they've cut themselves off from God, and they've got to find something else to replace him in the creation. Maybe mankind really is perfectible. Maybe science really can solve all our problems. The world. There's nothing more irresistible than something that was formerly unattainable that now suddenly is on the table. You see, for the woman, she's now going to project the fulfillment of all her needs that were fulfilled perfectly by God, we saw. But she's now going to project the fulfillment of all her needs on this object of suicidal rebellion. God said, the moment you eat from it, you will die. But now she's going to take that thing which was forbidden and formerly suicidal in nature, and she's going to project the fulfillment of all her needs on it. That's the delusion we're capable of as human beings. That's what I'm talking about by a system of thinking based on deception. Because now, suddenly, it's a real possibility just within her reach. Maybe Wonder Bread does build strong bodies 12 ways. I'll just eat it. Maybe. No, it's deception. It's a lie. It's delusion. Please notice that the woman only said what she did about the fruit after Satan said what he said. I mean, saw. The woman saw. It's important to say this way. The woman only saw what she did in that fruit after Satan said what he said. Let's look at Genesis 3:4. The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die." Correct contradiction of God's word. "For God knows," here comes the lie, "that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God." Suggestive. knowing good and evil. And now she's buying the lie and she's saying, maybe he's right. Maybe this is really what I need to do. Look at verse 6. When the woman saw, this is her perception, by the way. Okay, just like it was that girl's perception of me before and after she broke up, changed. Her perception of this thing changed. Before it was just forbidden. God says it, I believe it, that settles it. Now it's like, let me take another look at that. Now she's going to perceive and project the fulfillment of her needs in this thing. It didn't change. It was still the thing that God said not to eat. But notice how she changes. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight for the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Notice how quickly the madness descends once you reject the word of God and you take an action based on the delusion of the world. All hell breaks loose. All the action takes place like this. Whole buildup based on the conversation and the thinking. But once the fateful decision is made, all hell breaks loose. And again, notice the issue is what she saw and what they knew. Thinking, perception. That's what the world is made of. And by the way, there is an exact parallel between what Satan said and what the woman saw. This is deception. What Satan said, what the woman saw. Oh, but I saw it with my own eyes. It really was a miracle. I really did see the Virgin Mary in the glass on the big tall building yesterday. I really did see a miracle. Watch out, because Satan is a master at deception. He'll say it and you'll see it. That's exactly what happened to the woman. Let's take a look at it. I'll just put it on. You can look at it in your Bible. I'm going to put it on the board. What did he say? You surely shall not die when you eat this fruit. What did she see after that? Hey, it's good for food. It's not good for food. It's going to kill you. But that's not what she saw. She heard from the world, you won't die. And then she saw something. What did he say to her? Your eyes will be opened. That's what she heard. That's what he said. He planted that seed. What did she see? This is a delight for the eyes. Before it was forbidden. He says, your eyes will be opened. He's like, yeah, I see it now. It will be a delight for my eyes. Final thing. Oh, what a wicked deception. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. That's what she heard. That's what the world message of deception goes into her brain. What does she see? Hey, this tree is desirable to make me wise. Watch it. Because the world is a system of thinking based on deception. For you to exalt self and oppose God. And it's a lie. Satan uses suggestive selling to get the woman to focus on the thing that had been forbidden by God. And is so often the case. She starts to fantasize that the forbidden fruit is so much more wonderful than the permitted fruit. Not! Can I get an amen to that for the married people? Amen. That forbidden fruit's got to be so much more wonderful than the man God's given me that's worked hard and been my partner and is coming to Bible class with me. But that forbidden fruit, whoosh, notice the power of delusion we have. And we still have it. That's the world. Oppose God's ways, exalt self based on delusion. Delusion. The grass really isn't greener, folks. In fact, that particular grass that God said, please stay away from, it's actually full of worms and poisonous mushrooms, which we have in Florida, by the way. I'm noticing that. But please notice one other thing about what's going on right here when the world comes on the scene through the attack of Satan on Adam and the woman. Please notice that there's an attack on all three parts of man. Good for food, that's an attack on the body. It's not good for food. Delight to the eyes, that's an attack on the soul. It's not, don't get that into the eyes of your soul. It's destructive. Desirable to make me wise. Wisdom in the Bible only comes from fellowship with God through his word. How can the one thing that God has expressly said don't have anything to do with be desirable to make you wise? I mean, it makes absolutely no sense, and yet she fell for it. An attack on the basic human spirit. And by the way, the world, under the rulership of Satan, has been doing the same thing ever since. We face the same onslaught from the world every day. Attack the body. Temptations to abuse our bodies. Use sickness and exhaustion against us. Attack the body. Attack the soul. The media onslaught. The little tidbits of gossip to get us to judge by appearances right? Lust of the eyes rather than fact. Attack the spirit. Get people discouraged. Get believers discouraged. Get us to seek glory in our own accomplishments rather than in God's grace. Get us to adopt a religious lifestyle rather than one based on the cross. Attack the spirit. Look in verse 7 of Genesis chapter 3. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The world did its business. What is it trying to do? Exalt self, oppose God, get God out of the way. What happened now? What are they doing? They're hiding themselves from the Lord God. They succumb to the thinking of the world, and they hide from the presence of the Lord God. And by the way, where did they hide? Among the very trees of the garden that God had provided for them to make everything that they needed available. Now they're using it to hide from Him. That's the power of the world, to get us to be antagonistic to God and the things of God and the Word of God. Verse 9. The Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" I find it very interesting that he calls to the man. This points out something very important, which is that it wasn't the woman's bad decision that doomed us to the fall. It was Adam's. Okay, guys, we're responsible. And we are still responsible in our families and so forth. The Lord God called to the man. He's accountable. And said to him, "Where are you?" And the man answered, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." Oh, yeah, you'll be like God, all right. I mean, a minute earlier, Satan said, "Eat from this thing, you'll be like God." Well, what really happened? I'm afraid, naked, and hiding. That's the opposite of God. God's never afraid. God's fully clothed with His essence, and God never hides. The world is the outlook that rebelled against the Lord God and turned its back on Him. And notice this very odd question that the Lord God asks. His first order of business had to do with knowledge, thinking. He asks in verse 11, "Who told you that you were naked?" In a way, it's kind of an odd question until you realize what the world is. See, the world is a system of thinking. He didn't say, "Why did you eat the fruit?" First of all, he said, "Who told you that you were naked? When did the world get to you?" What? The system of thinking that is based on deception, that opposes God and exalts self. Who told you that you were naked? Who told you that you're supposed to separate from me and concentrate on yourself? Right? In chapter 2, they were naked and unashamed. They weren't concentrating on themselves. Now, the system of thinking called the world is embedded in them, and now they're running away because they're naked. "Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" It was the knowledge, notice, by the way. Very interesting. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I mean, I suppose it could have just been the tree of good and evil. After all, it was the tree of life. It wasn't, notice, not the tree of the knowledge of life. It was the tree of life. But it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. System of thinking. System of thinking. The tree of life was just that. It was pure life right there directly. But the tree associated with good and evil, that's a tree of knowledge. There's a lesson here. It's very simple but very powerful, and I hope you take this to heart this morning. God's life is to be preferred over mere knowledge. God's life is to be preferred over knowledge. You see, the life of God, that is the one thing that Satan cannot counterfeit. The Bible tells us, by the way, that Satan has counterfeit preachers. He can counterfeit that. He can counterfeit even doctrine. There's doctrines of demons all over the place. He has a fake communion table. He has a counterfeit baptism. He has even counterfeit spirituality, even counterfeit power. But he cannot counterfeit the life of God that God invites us as believers to share with Him, that spiritual life, that Zoe life that we've studied. Can't touch this. The tree of life was just that. Pure life. But the tree associated with good and evil is a tree of knowledge. God's life, therefore, is to be preferred over knowledge. Please turn to Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. This is an important thing to grasp when it comes to resisting the world, the system of thinking based on deception. Colossians 2, 1. Remember I told you, don't get into an argument with the world. Why? Because knowledge, Satan has his own version of it. The thing that he can't counterfeit is the life that God has given you. You know? And look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. Be careful with falling in love with just knowledge, making the issue who appears to be smarter, in other words, or who's the better debater, who knows more, who can win the argument. Be careful. Be careful. Why? Because the world, look, the world's system of thinking was designed by a super genius called Satan. And when you put it on his turf, which is arguing and thinking and words and deception, watch yourself. You're on his turf. If he beat Adam and the woman, who were geniuses in perfect environment with no sin nature, how are you going to stand up to that? One way, with the life of God in your soul, with the mind of Jesus Christ. The Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. Not, let me figure this out. Let me get some more knowledge. Be careful with falling in love with knowledge. The world will use arguments that sound persuasive in order to try to wrestle your soul away from the simplicity of devotion to Christ. Now, I'm not, you know me, I am not anti-learning or anti-knowledge at all. But realize this, that at the end of the day, it is the life of Christ, what he did for you on the cross, and what you know to be true based on the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit and that life that's now in your soul and your spirit that is nourished when you hear the word of God. That's the thing that Satan can't touch. And never forget that. Look at Colossians 2, verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from a full assurance of understanding, resulting in what? A true knowledge of what? God's mystery. That is Christ himself, the person and work of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And notice verse 4. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. All right, back to Genesis. We're going to finish up in Genesis, of course, this morning. Go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 12. Genesis 3, 12. Watch out for the persuasive argument that's just meant to delude you, deceive you, put lies in your head. Sounds good. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You'll be like the Lord God, all right. Your eyes will be open, all right. You'll know good and evil, all right. Sounds good. Genesis 3:12. The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." And then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." What did Satan do? He found a way to oppose God and how God was dealing with man. He questioned God's word and then he contradicted it. Satan took what it was that man was being tested on in his obedience to God, that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he turned it into that counterfeit that we saw. Satan stirred up attraction for the false to lure man away from the true provision from God. That's the world. Stir up an attraction for the false to take you away from the true provision from God, take you away from the teaching of the Word of God, take you away from the right man or woman that he's given you, take you away from the niche that he's placed you in, take you away from exercising your spiritual gift by something that's false, but sure as heck stirs up attraction in one way or the other. That, in a nutshell, is the world. But notice, just like in the garden, how does it end up in our lives? It only ends up in death. I'm sure any of us of a certain age who have gone on a pathway that's opposed to God's word can testify how, really, at the end of the day, it ends up in death. Or as Solomon says in the book of Ecclesiastes, vanity. Vanity, all is vanity. Whatever that thing might be that you pursue to the exclusion of God and his word. And it never truly satisfies. Never. Comes close, but it never truly satisfies. Again, it's like Charlie Brown kicking the football. He just never quite gets to kick it. That's the world. It's like going to the carnival and those games where they place the plates just in certain position where you can't quite crack them. But you get close, and it sure is attractive to look at all those prizes you might win. That's the world. Never truly satisfies. See, it pays to go back to the beginning of the problem if you want to understand its core, what it really is. That's why we went to Genesis this morning. Getting to the source, of course, is especially important when it comes to the world. Why? Because the whole problem is deception. The whole problem, it's like the Wizard of Oz, right? Where Dorothy and the Scarecrow and the Tin Man and the Lion, they show up in Oz and wow, they're bedazzled by Oz. This is amazing. And then the closer they get to the wizard, oh my gosh, look at the wizard. And he's unattainable. We want to talk to him. And then, you know, the smoke and the mirrors and the lights. Oh, the great and powerful Oz has spoken. And they run away scared. But at the end of the day, what happens when you get to the core? Right? It's this little shriveled up old man trying to deceive. That's the world. That's the world. It ain't what it looks to be. So what do you have to do? Ignore the bright lights. Ignore the smoke and mirrors. And get to the little old man behind the curtain. The Satan in the kingdom of darkness and how he's operated from the beginning in the garden. And stick there with your understanding of what the world's all about and what it can do to you. Look, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3.
He said we were going to stay in Genesis, and now he's taking us out of there.
Yes, but we'll get back. I want you to see this passage, because it's Genesis fast forward into the church age. I want you to notice what Paul has to say about what happened to Eve in the garden. Look at 2 Corinthians, New Testament, after Romans, after 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Corinthian church. We're right back to where we started. Corinthian church. 11 huge problems. I was thinking about coming to the next deacon's meeting, right, and have a list of things to talk about. Only the list would be all the problems in the Corinthian church. Imagine, guys, if I came to a meeting and said, okay, we're going to talk about incest in the church. We're going to talk about these people that are worshiping false idols. We're going to talk about people who think that they're married, but they shouldn't have sex with their partner anymore. That'd be a heck of a deacon's meeting. 11 unbelievable problems in one setting that Paul had to deal with the Corinthian church. And now he's coming back in 2 Corinthians. Notice what he writes about in connection with the world, in connection with what happened in the garden, connection with Eve. Look, 2 Corinthians 11, 3, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. He's in the church age now. He's thousands of years after what happened in the garden. He's teaching people like us that are trying to live the spiritual life of a Christian. And he does the same thing I just did. He said, go back if you want to understand how you might be led astray. Go back to the beginning of when the world came on the scene. As the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds, notice it's thinking, a system of thinking, may be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if somebody comes and preaches another Jesus whom we haven't preached, or if somebody comes and receives a different spirit that you have not received, notice Satan can counterfeit another story about this is a better Jesus. 700 years after the Bible is finished, the Quran is written, Jesus is in the Quran. Of course, he's not God. He doesn't die for the sins of the world, but he's another Jesus that millions of people think is the real one. Deception. Another Jesus whom we haven't preached, a different spirit whom we have not received, or a different gospel, gospel of works rather than grace, which we haven't accepted. You bear this beautifully. Deception. So from where we sit today, here's the essence of the world. The world, therefore, is a system of thinking. It's based on deception, that opposes the Lord God and exalts self, yet never truly satisfies and results in death. You want to know what the world is? That's it. Get that in your notes if you want. It's a system of thinking based on deception that opposes the Lord God, exalts self, yet never truly satisfies and results in death. And it all goes back to the line of thinking that Satan introduced to mankind in the garden at the time of mankind's fall. The world system, this is where I want to end up this morning. The world system is fallen man seeking to reclaim his lost glory. I mean, think about Adam. Think about the moment that he took from that fruit and ate. And now all of a sudden he's banished from the garden. Now all of a sudden he doesn't have a human spirit functioning to fellowship with God anymore. He's lost all his glory. He's sitting there and he's saying, "Hey, I thought you said that I was going to be like God. Woman, I ain't like nothing like God. This sucks. I'm in this fallen world. I got to work for a living. There's thorns now where there used to be beautiful gardens. What the heck? What gives here? Lost glory." But he's seeking to reclaim it apart from the Lord God. I mean, look, the Lord God's going to take care of matters. You want to talk about thorns? The Son of God is going to wear a crown of thorns for you. He's going to go to the cross and take care of the sin problem. Satan gave you a check with insufficient funds, but he's going to pay in full, tetelestai, if you'd accept God's way. Or no, apart from the Lord God, apart from his provision, fallen man, seeking to reclaim his lost glory by instead attempting over and over again to try to cash in on the false promises that Satan gave him in the garden. Editorial note for you males today. We males try to get back the same thing by worshiping the woman rather than God. So in other words, it was the woman who had the direct conversation with Satan. That's where she got her false promises. But the man got the fruit from the woman. And isn't it interesting how many of us men are suckers for the same thing? We worship womanhood rather than God. How many, I mean, oh, I know, I'm not talking to you. Oh, I don't do that. You know, convinced that the woman has got something that I don't have, I need. She's holding out on me like Satan said God was. That she's got some secret wisdom or potion or a sexual experience that she got. I know she got it from the serpent just before I took it. She's got something that she got from him. It's going to get my lost glory back. And if only I could get a hold of that, all will be well again. It ain't there, guys. So quit chasing it. No extra charge. It reminds me of what Casey Stengel once said about his baseball players with the New York Yankees. They asked him about the guys and women, and he said this, I love this. He said, "Being with a woman all night never hurt no professional baseball player. It's staying up all night looking for a woman. That's what does them in." No extra charge for that, guys. The world is fallen man seeking to recover his lost glory by trying to cash in on Satan's false promises. You know, in the garden, basically, Satan tried to pass a bad check, and we took it. And now we're going everywhere trying to cash that check. And guess what? You can't. Insufficient funds. Be like God? Nope, we can't cash that check. Insufficient funds. No good and evil? Nope, we can't cash that. Eyes opened? Nope, we can't cash that. Oh, you won't die? Huh, we definitely can't cash that. All it gets is a lot of late nights, frustration, lost wages, confusion, and despair. Trying to find what you lost. Satan said it's got to be here somewhere. That immortality. He told me I wouldn't die. I'm going to find immortality. He told me I would have my eyes open. I want that stimulation of the soul that's going to make everything wonderful. He told me that I would know good and evil. I'm searching for it. Here I am. I can't quite ever figure out how to be good. And more often than not, I succumb to evil. What gives here? I can't get what Satan promised. Notice the false promises of Satan. Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. Here they are. Real simple. But I want these to be embellished in your thinking and emblazoned so you understand the deception, the lies of the world. Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, "You surely shall not die. You surely shall not die." But there's a picture on the slide that tells us otherwise. He said, "For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. You'll be able to perceive everything and it'll be great." I love that. You know, those of you old enough to know, this is one flew over the cuckoo's nest, mental hospital. Mental hospital. In other words, like this same actor Jack Nicholson would say in another movie, you can't handle the truth. The things that you want to see with your eyes open, they're too much. You can't handle it. Your eyes will be open. You will be like God, not really. Insignificance is more like it. All of a sudden, you know, the Lord had you in a garden where he had you protected and had everything for you. Now all of a sudden you say, I want to be like you, God. Let me show me what the universe is really all about. Okay, I will. You are insignificant. That's what it's all about. Like God? I don't think so. Insignificant. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. Not quite able to be good, and too often powerless to resist evil. That's what we signed up for. Blank check? No. Bad check. This is if we're honest with ourselves, when we try to do it the world's way, this is us. This is, fast forward to Eve, after she got a taste of what the world system is really all about. We became spiritually dead, physically decaying, subject to death, blind. You know, it's interesting. The difference between Satan and Jesus is amazing, obviously, but when Christ comes in the first advent, you know, his miracles tell us about the true condition, the truth, that it was a bad check. He comes, and his miracles involve people that are dead. You shall not die. These people are dead. I'm going to raise them from the dead. Lazarus, I'm going to raise you from the dead. You bought the bad check from Satan that caused you to have a situation of death. I'm on the scene now. I'm going to raise the dead. You will see. Your eyes are not going to be open. There's blind people here, but Jesus comes on the scene and heals the blind. Your eyes will be open. He's the one who opened them. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. When he came on the scene, they were demon-possessed people out there. The opposite of being like God. But he comes on the scene and he heals those and he gets the demons out of their lives. The graveyards, nursing homes, insane asylums, and prisons of the world offer their stark testimony. Satan lied. When he said, you surely shall not die and your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil, he lied. He lied. And the graveyards testify to it, and the nursing homes do, and the insane asylums and the prisons of the world offer their testimony. He lied. And yet, fallen man is still trying to cash that bad check. And that's the whole problem. He promised me immortality. My body is sick and dying. He promised me. He promised me I would be like God. I'm nothing like God now. I've lost my eternal life. I've lost the connection I had. I'm insignificant. I hope you can hear the haunting cries in the night from the offspring of that cursed couple in the garden who've been robbed blind by the crafty serpent, trudging on, living a deadened life of quiet desperation. And yet, fallen man is still trying to cash in on Satan's false promises. You'd think we would have had it with the world by now, but we haven't. You surely shall not die. And how many are chasing after obsession with health, trying to live forever, trying to establish a legacy, trying to somehow be immortal? Your eyes will be open. That's where that famous kid's question, why, came from. Your eyes will be open. Why this? Why that? Curiosity. The frantic search for happiness, the latest novel, the latest movie. We're still falling. We're suckers for the false promises of Satan. We're still trying to cash that bad check. You'll become like God. And the selfishness and the power lust that people have, the power politics, the narcissism, the worship of self, human perfectibility, this whole thing about humanism and we're the center of everything. We're still trying to cash that bad check. You will know good and evil. We're trying, but we never quite can get the lick of being good. And like I said, we're suckers all the time for evil. But yet our education, oh yes, we're going to learn finally what good and evil is all about. Our philosophy, the philosophers for centuries have been trying to say what's good and what's evil. Our legal system tries to get at it. Our legalism tries to get at it, which is basically, I'm good and you are evil. Good and evil, we know that, we do. Self-righteousness. And how do we go about trying to achieve it? The forbidden fruit, baby. Look at Genesis 3:6 one more time. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, the body, that it was a delight to the eyes, the soul, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, human spirit, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband, and he ate. How do we go about it? We try to do the same thing the woman did. We try to satisfy our body. We try to satisfy our soul. We try even to satisfy the spirit through counterfeits rather than according to God's perfect provision and his accurate instructions. Satan was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Good for food, pleasing to the eye, desirable to make one wise, bad fruit. And that's what John talked about at the very beginning of class today when he said, don't love these things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the body, things that are attacking the body, the lust of the eyes, things that attack the soul, the boastful pride of life, things that attack spirituality. The woman believed the lies about the nature of the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was rotten fruit, and the seeds have sprouted into the things of the world. And Satan thought that he'd won a great victory when he enticed Adam and the woman to rebel against God. He thought he had succeeded in snuffing out man's spiritual life forever. Man, created in the image and likeness of God, was cut off from the tree of life. Satan thought he had destroyed man's ability to communicate with the Lord God, have fellowship with him. No more spiritual life, he thought. Oh yeah, they'll have physical life for a while. They'll have soul life, but they're spiritually dead. Dead as a doornail. So he was certainly in for the surprise of his life when Christ came and died spiritually on the cross for us and restored what Satan tried to destroy in the fall of man. That's why the church age, we're back to where we are today, church age, right after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, is the age of what? Unique spiritual life. Christ came back to restore and, in fact, improve on what Adam and the woman had in the garden. And one of those things, you see, now Satan's like, I can't believe what happened at the cross. These people have spiritual life now. They're filled with the Spirit. They've recovered what Adam and the woman lost. I thought it was gone forever. It's back. And not only is it back, this gets to our subject, the spiritual gifts, because the spiritual gifts show that it's back. It's a visible manifestation of that spiritual life overflowing. Now we're working together for the common good and supernatural power that each one of us has as a believer in Christ to build up and edify for the common good. Our spiritual life is restored. Christ wins. That's how he overcomes the world. And our subject matter, the spiritual gifts, is one of the most visible and powerful manifestations of the life of the Spirit that we have an opportunity to live in. And that's the importance of it. So I want you to see this connection between the world and what it's trying to do and the power of the Holy Spirit in your life as manifested in the spiritual gift that he's given you and how that overcomes the world. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you this morning for this opportunity to look in your word and understand the enemies that we face, but also your superior power sources and provision. As long as we stick with what you've provided for us and not get sidetracked by what the world wants to drag us away using. And Father, in these last moments, we want to just dedicate them to anybody here within the sound of my voice who's without Christ and without hope. Please know that God loves you with a precious love. He knows what the world does to you. He knows your needs, your true needs, and your spirit, soul, and body. He's provided perfectly for you through the person and work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died. Satan tries to give us a bad check that has insufficient funds. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he said, tetelestai, which is Greek for, I paid it all, the good check. Paid in full. Your sins are not an issue. He paid for them. The only issue now is you believing. Once again, the way that Adam and the woman believed the word of God before the fall, now you have a chance to step up and believe the word of God in the gospel. That Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. That he is the God-man. And he has paid the price for all your sins. And you have an opportunity to live forever in a perfect place called heaven. Because the Bible says that whosoever will believe in Jesus Christ, will not perish, but have eternal life. Now is your moment. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. And Heavenly Father, once again, we just want to thank you for the tremendous privilege of having the truth that sets us free, to knowing how you've won the victory through your Son on the cross. You restored all that was lost in the garden and more. We just want to thank you for this, Father. We ask now for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit so that these things can continue to be made clear as we face the battles of life. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Spirit. Amen. I just want to briefly mention that our financial policy is that freely we have received, freely we give. And that in the church age, this life that we're living together now, the way in which the Lord wants to handle giving is that it's a private matter between you and him as part of your priesthood, worship of God. And so that it's not a matter for other people to know your business and for you to feel guilty when the plate gets passed around and so forth. It's a private matter. And so to try to encourage that truth, we don't pass the plate around here at Lighthouse Bible Church, so that when it is your when it's your privilege based on your response to the teaching of the Word of God to want to support what goes on in terms of the communication of the Word of God, then you have that privilege of doing that. And it's a private matter between you and God. And so we leave it that way. We understand that as God has prospered, you therefore make up your mind what you want to do to support the ministry, and that it's your way of worshiping with God, and it's between you and him. So I'm just going to briefly pray for the offering this morning. Father, we just pray, Father, that you bless those who give. We pray that that they understand with true motivation that what giving is all about in the church age, Father, and that how it is according to your grace principles that you have given to us, and as you have seen fit for us to have the ability to also give, we do so. And it's a matter of worshiping you, Father. And we also want to just realize that it's not just money, that it's our time, our talent, our treasure, and our spiritual gift as well. We just thank you for providing all these things, and we ask that all this giving be multiplied in the lives of the givers, and that it also be also multiplied in the ministry as we go forward to glorify you and get the word out and teach people the truth that sets them free. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Well, that's all I got, guys. You're dismissed. Have a great day.